You're listening to Life in Deep Ellum's podcast.
Merry Christmas. We began Advent 27 days ago lighting the candle of hope. And when we did that, we started this process of watching and waiting and preparing for Christmas to come. And Christmas is here. But I think we have to ask the question, what makes it Christmas? Is it merely the fact that we're at the end of December? Is it all of the lights that we've seen last night? Our family went and we drove through Highland Park and saw just these beautiful homes and lights. And is it the presents? Is it all of the dinners that we'll have? Is it the liturgies, the beautiful liturgies we've had over the course of this month? I think Christmas is something more than that. Christmas is this thing that happens in our heart. It doesn't have anything necessarily to do with all the Christmas feels. You know, all of these things that we've experienced through this Advent season, it's made it feel like Christmas. Having the Christmas lights up, having the nativity sets, all of that has made it feel like Christmas. But Christmas is something much more than that. Whether this was the jolliest or the drollest of all holiday seasons, we are here this morning not because of trees, not because of presents, but because of something that happens in our hearts when we say yes to this gift of Christ. When our hearts learn to rest and to wait and to hope in the Lord, that is when Christmas truly comes. When we remember that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, and we receive that gift, that is what really, truly makes Christmas. And this one time a year, we get to gather and celebrate that miracle together. And so I've asked Sally to come this morning, and she is going to be reading to us from Isaiah 25 and lighting our final Advent candle.
Isaiah 25, 6 through 9. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on this day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation.
And we have been waiting. Yeah, that's right. And now we get to light the Christ candle. Sally, if you'll do that for us this morning. You know, just in the last few days, did people really start saying Merry Christmas? And I was surprised at how it just felt like it kind of warmed my heart a little bit. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? There was just something about being at that point in the season where people could come up and wish you a Merry Christmas, and it's made me really happy. And, you know, the Christmas lights that we went and saw made me really happy. We wrote letters to Santa this week because we needed him to come early. And so what we do in our house is the girls, if they need to communicate with Santa, they write a note, they fold it up, they put a kiss on the corner, they stick it in the Christmas tree, and Santa gets mail at our house by Christmas tree post. So we have these, you know, all of these traditions, and as they're just unfolding, there is just this sense of warmth and love and beauty because it's Christmas time. But as I've said already, those things don't make it Christmas. It just reminds us about Christmas, that all of these things that we do, the meals, the Christmas trees, the presents, the love that we feel as those things are happening around us, as gifts are being exchanged, they're intended to point us to the great love of God. This great and miraculous love that God has, that he loved us so much that he sent his only son into this earth. I love that. He so loved this world that he gave his only son. This week, I was looking at different stories about Christmas, and I came across one that I just knew I had to share with you guys. Have you ever heard the story of the golden and ivory tablecloth? Okay, this is a story that was first printed in December of 1954, by Reader's Digest. And this is a true story told by a reverend named Howard Shade. So Reverend Shade tells us the story. It's about another pastoral couple. They were this young couple. They had been called to their first church. It was 1948. And so they landed in this River Valley area of New York, and their church was a little bit run down. It was in a part of the city that had once been very nice and very beautiful, and their church had once been very nice and very beautiful, and it wasn't any longer. So they got there in October, and they, you know, it was their first pastorate, so they were excited, and they decided they could make repairs, they could fix things up, a little bit of paint, they could make it beautiful, all with the goal of it being ready for the Christmas Eve service. So they spent 3 months getting this sanctuary back in order, and 3 days before Christmas, this terrible storm came. And there was just a ton of rain, and the old church had a leak in the roof. And so the walls just were saturated with water, and the old plaster got soaked with rain, and right behind the altar, the wall just collapsed in. 3 months of work gone. So this young pastoral couple, they come in 2 days before Christmas. They see this terrible mess behind the altar, this ragged hole in the wall, and they're just devastated. They had worked so hard, and you know, you do what you do when you're a pastor, and you go, well, I guess that's God's will. And so they had another event they had to go to that afternoon, so they swept up a little bit, and they went to this youth auction. It was an auction for a local youth group. And when they got there, the auctioneer was unfolding this beautiful ivory and gold lace tablecloth. And it wasn't very practical. It was 15 feet long, and not that many of us have. I mean, I have a family, and we all get together. There's like 58 people. We don't even have a 15-foot long table. So there just wasn't really much practical use for this. So there were a couple of half-hearted bids. And then the young pastor had this idea. And so he placed the winning bid of $6.50. And he went back to his church because he thought, oh my goodness, this is so beautiful. I could put it up over the hole in the wall. Wouldn't that be lovely? So he gets the tablecloth, goes back to the church. And when he arrives, there's this little lady that is waiting for a bus. And it's cold outside, and so he invites her in, and she sits down on the back pew and explains that she had been in town because there was a family that was looking for a governess, and she had been hoping to get the job, but she didn't because she was a refugee from the war, and her English wasn't perfect. And so she sat down on the pew and began to pray, and the pastor went and began to put this tablecloth up on the area behind the altar, and he was tacking it up, and when he turned around, he noticed that the woman was just enthralled with this tablecloth. And she walked down the aisle just totally oblivious to his presence, and she walks up to it, and she grabs the corner, and she touches it, and she flips it over, and she said, "This is mine. This is mine." And she explained that she and her husband had lived in Vienna, and this had been their banquet tablecloth, and they had fled the country right before the Nazis invaded because they had opposed the Nazis, and her husband had convinced her to leave in advance of him, and he would take all of their household goods and ship them over, and then he would come too, and he never showed up. And it had been 17 years, I think, at that point, and she had never found him, and she heard later that he had died in a concentration camp, and so this was their banquet tablecloth. And so the pastor, just moved by their story, said, "Would you please take it? I can't imagine us keeping this." And she thought about it for a moment, and then she decided, no, she wanted people to enjoy it at Christmas. So the pastor went and began to write out his sermon for the next day. And I mean, as a pastor, I can imagine just being like, that's crazy. Oh my goodness, what a Christmas miracle. What an amazing thing to hear. So this lady's gone now. And the next day, they have this beautiful Christmas Eve service, all of the candlelight reflecting against this tablecloth with these just beautiful strands of gold in it. And everybody tells the pastor afterwards, "You did such a great job. The church looks so lovely." And there was this one gentleman who waited a little bit longer than everybody else. And he was just looking at the tablecloth. And as he leaves, he told the pastor, he said, "Pastor, it's the craziest thing. That looks just like my tablecloth that my wife and I shared for many years." He said, "We used to live in Vienna. And at those words, the pastor gets these goosebumps, and it had nothing to do with the cold outside. He said, "We used to live in Vienna, God rest her soul. I lost her in the war." He assumed that she was dead. And this pastor, I can't imagine, I would have been losing my mind. This pastor was probably a little more refined than me. But he explained, just yesterday, this woman had been in here. And she had said that that was their tablecloth. And the pastor shows him the monogram. And at that point, they realize that they have found, through this series of crazy coincidences, this man's long-lost wife. So the pastor remembers the name of the family that had interviewed her. And so they run into the pastor's study, and he calls the family, and the family has her contact information. And so the pastor and this husband get in the car, and they drive to this woman's home, and they knock on the door, and the husband stands back and watches as Christmas Day dawns, this Christmas miracle of this man and this woman who had been lost for so long, reunited because some young pastoral couple had wanted to fix up a church, then got a hole in their wall, and then went to an auction and bought this on some divine inspiration tablecloth. She happened to be standing at the bus stop. The pastor happened to invite her in. The husband happened to come. It was a beautiful Christmas miracle. And I think it's important for us to remember, wonderfully miraculous things happen at Christmas. Wonderfully miraculous things happen at Christmas time. And today we are celebrating the most miraculous event of all, that Jesus came. He came for us because we were separated from our Father God. We were lost. We were without him. And like that tablecloth, Jesus was lifted up, making it possible for us to find the Father again. This is truly a merry Christmas season. In the Christmas tradition, the church talks about these three bindings of Jesus. And the first one comes in Luke 2. And I want to read just one brief passage from Luke 2. We read this portions of this last week in our service. This is when the shepherds hear the good news about Jesus. And I'll start reading in verse 9. "So the shepherds were keeping watch in their fields, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone all around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, the Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord, and this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.'" And in church tradition, this is the first binding, that Jesus was bound with love as his mother wrapped him up in these swaddling clothes. So Haven asked me last night, she said, kids, I don't know if you guys know this or not. Haven told me last night that Santa's bag is made out of the cloths from Jesus whenever he was swaddled as a baby. And Haven asked me last night, how do we know that? And I said, I did not know that. But apparently that is a Christmas tradition, that Santa's bag is made out of the cloths from Jesus was swaddled in when he was a baby. And so that was the first binding of Jesus. The second was when he was taken out of the Garden of Gethsemane and his arms were bound. And the third binding was whenever Jesus was bound in his funeral shroud. And so the first, Mary, she unbound him. And the second, the soldiers unbound Jesus' arms so that he could carry the cross. And on the third, the glorified and risen God, he unbound himself, taking off this funeral shroud. It is possible that Jesus may have had a little help from angels on that one. Just saying, it's possible. But it is a beautiful thing to remember that we have this glorious Savior who came as a baby in a miraculous way. That we have this glorified Savior now who sits at the right hand of the Father and he intercedes for his people. He prays for you. He is mindful of you. And this morning, we are mindful of him. And this is what I want you to know. Whatever you may have faced in 2016, Remember this, you are a participant of the greatest Christmas miracle of all time. Again, we were separated from our Father, and Jesus made it possible for us to find him again. I'd like to invite Joel up, and he is going to lead us as we together let the light shine.
John 1, 4 and 5. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And I'm going to light my candle with Christ's candle, and then I'm going to come forward and light everyone in the front row, and if you'll do me a favor and turn to the person behind you and light it. And something powerful about light is that no matter how small it is, when faced with darkness, it always wins. And I don't know about you, but I can resonate with the idea of darkness, and I'm sure all of us have our own version of what we understand darkness to mean. Maybe your darkness is some sort of emotional or character issue around fear or around resentment or lust or judgmentalism. Maybe your darkness is health issues. Maybe your darkness is relational separation, worries. Whatever it is, I encourage you to put a name on that right now. Put a label on that darkness. What is your darkness? Because I think it's important. The light is only as powerful as we allow it to overcome the darkness. So let's all be reminded that the darkness cannot win. Look around if you haven't already. You see the lights? This is the plan of God. For whatever reason, he could just make himself visible and present. He could just appear in the sky and everyone would know. But for whatever reason, he's chosen to make himself manifest through us, through people. And so we carry the light. It's with us. And I want us all to remember this today and tomorrow, is that this time of year can be so swept up with the way our culture embraces the holidays. But I want to encourage us to do our very best to detach from that and to make these next 2 days sacred. And the best way I know to do that is to remember this, that it's in you and that God has chosen for this to be the light for others. So now to him who's able to keep you from falling, to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, power, majesty, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, now and forevermore, throughout all the ages. We all say, amen. Blessings, guys, and Merry Christmas.